Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. This morning we'll read verses 11 through verse number 14 responsively. I'll read verse number 11 and you'll join me on verse 12. We'll alternate like that all the way through verse number 14. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 11. Ecclesiastes 7:11, the Bible says that wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make the straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, it is such an encouragement this morning to know that we serve a living God. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, with all the chaos and all the confusion, all the disparity that we see in the world today, it's comforting to know that as a child of God, I don't have to live in fret and fear of what's going on, but by faith, knowing that if I obey the word of God, you'll be there with me. Lord, thank you so much for the comfort we receive. Thank you for church this morning, the opportunity to sing good songs, to be encouraged, to see others that believe just like we do. Use the message this morning now. Would you fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit's power, please, as he preaches? But may we also be yielded to that same Holy Spirit to listen. Lord, change our lives and our minds this morning. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
And keep your Bibles open. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. God makes an amazing statement here in verse number 12. And I want to preach an entire sermon today just off of just a few words out of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 12. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. Now, look at me for a moment. God says that wisdom is defense. Money is defense. In other words, wisdom and money are a safe place during difficult times or times of attack. It is like a fort that is built for defensive purposes. Now, that would mean that if money or if wisdom are used as offense, that it would be out of place. For instance, you don't put the 350-pound lineman as a tight end to run and catch passes. A 350-pound lineman's made to do one thing: kill somebody on the other side of the line. Did you ever see one of those guys try to pick up a football? They don't even know what the football is. They just know to kill the guy that's got it. Kill the guy that's blocking to get to the guy that's got it. Defensive players do not make good offensive players. God says that wisdom and money are defensive. They're not intended. Okay, you're not going to get a 6'6", 350-pound guy to be the quarterback. He doesn't move fast enough to throw the ball, and his arms are too fat to get it out there anyway. He is not intended to throw the football. He's not an offensive player. He is intended for defense, to stop the attack. He is that fortress that's there to stop and protect the quarterback. Now watch this. That means that it would be like in soccer. If you put wisdom or money on offense, if you cross the line of scrimmage or a certain position on a soccer field, you get what they call an offsides. In other words, you can't start at a certain spot, or you can't continue past a certain point, or you are out of place. And God says that wisdom and money are to be defense, not offense. So if we use them for the wrong purpose, then we are offsides. It's a penalty, so to speak. Now, too many times we have turned both money and wisdom into something that is offense instead of defense. Wisdom is like a fortress to keep you safe from the direct attack of the enemy. Wisdom is a place to be secure while under attack. It's like the safety of a bunker where battle plans are made and adapted. There could be the enemy outside attacking, but there's safety within the walls of that bunker or that fortress to keep you safe from the attack so that you can plan the alternate plan to eventually go on offense. Now watch this. It's a place where the enemy comes to, but he must flee away from it eventually. An enemy can't camp outside the fortress too long. Eventually, there's going to be battle. A battle plan does not change. It may need to be adapted to certain situations, but the basic plan will not change. When we, in World War II, designed the invasion for Normandy on the north shores of France, the powers of the Allied powers, of which General Eisenhower and others met, we had planned a big invasion to Normandy, and you had Green Beach and Red Beach and Yellow Beach, and you had basically five or six different landing zones, and we were coming across the English Channel, and different regiments and armies were landing at different spots to come in. And by the way, those beaches were fortified by the Germans, and they were in the defense mode. We were in the offense mode. We were totally exposed. They were hiding in concrete bunkers. We used General Patton as a decoy, and Rommel and Hitler were very afraid of Patton because Patton did what Patton said he would do, and he leveled them. By the way, that was good for a general to do. They sneaked information out that Patton was going to come from the south. And what they did was Rommel was so afraid that he moved a bunch of forces from the Normandy area down to take a frontal attack against Patton because they were afraid of him. Well, Patton's tactics were very simple. Grab him in the nose and kick him in the pants. And they knew that, and Rommel left Northern Africa when Patton was in the 7th Army, and he fled North Africa when Patton got there, and Patton stood in his tank turret and said, "Rommel, get back here. I read your book, and I want to fight you." Rommel was afraid of him. So they moved forces around, used Patton as a decoy. They actually set up a fake army. They had balloon tanks. They had paper tanks. So that as the Germans would fly over, they would see these things, and they thought, oh no, Patton's really doing this. And they moved a bunch of forces, and that cleared some of the beach area for our forces in the north in Normandy to come in. Now, watch this. When D-Day hit, it didn't work exactly the way we planned. There was some adaptation to take place. But may I say this? The general battle plan stayed the same. That was done in the security of the bunkers and the fortresses. It was designed there. It adapted as the battle took place. Now, listen very carefully here. A soldier is trained for a mission. His whole mindset has to change. Now, if you don't get anything, please get this. No one naturally runs towards gunfire. No one naturally runs towards a bomb or an attack. You have to train a soldier to instinctively do what is not normal to human behavior. You have to understand something. A soldier isn't supposed to cower and hide when the bullets are flying. He's trained to go into that battle. General Patton used to train at the firing range. While the soldiers were practicing fire, he would walk in a ditch right underneath where all the targets were. And he would practice walking and not dodging, hearing the phew, phew, phew of the bullets over his head. He said, I must remain calm under fire. And I need to not flinch under fire so that my men are not afraid. And the bullet you hear is already past you. And he knew that if he could train himself to not flinch as he heard the whizzing of the bullets over his head, that he could be a better leader on the battlefield as the bullets were flying by. And he would practice day after day after day. The guys didn't even know he was back there. And he would walk with those bullets just feet over his head, whizzing past his head. Why? Because he wanted to be a better leader. He wanted to train instinctively while the bullets on the battlefield are whizzing by. He could stand there and talk to his men and not be afraid. Now, I don't know about you. I've had bullets go over my head. And Brother Steve, you know what I'm talking about. The first thing you do is drop. I don't care who you are. You're going to get out of the way. There's nothing like the sound of a coming past you. It's like, okay, exit stage anywhere but where that came from. Stop, drop, roll, and find something to hide behind, amen? Just roll Brother Steve over and hide behind him. I mean, just do something, amen? Now, wait a minute. That initial response is what the military would call your core belief. Core belief is what a person falls to when faced with severe stress, death, devastation, or attack. What you do under those high pressure moments is instinctive by what they call core belief. That's a very common term, but used a lot in the military. That means this: when you're under pressure, you'll reveal what your core belief is. By the way, core belief can be reprogrammed. It's not something you're stuck with, but it takes a lot of training. Now, our military knows how to train people and reprogram that core belief so that when the bullets start flying, they're not running and crying and cowering, that they're walking to that. They're walking right into it. They have the ability to shut it out and say, okay, this is what I do in this situation. How do soldiers run headlong into battle? It's because their core belief has been changed. Wisdom is the core belief for the believer. Wisdom is when you get saved, you begin to change your old nature. See, we have an old nature as a human being. If you've been born into this world, you have what is called a sinful nature. Did you know you don't have to teach somebody to lie? They do it all on their own. Matter of fact, the Bible says they come forth of the womb lying. Doubt what I'm talking about. Stand outside the nursery and listen to all these kids sound like they're dying when mama lets them off into the nursery. Amen? Yeah, they ain't nobody going to hurt them, but they think they're dying. And they want everybody to think somebody's going to kill them. Now, wait a minute. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You have to teach them not to lie. We do things instinctively as humans because of our sinful nature. By the way, it's proof we're all sinners. We are all sinners. Now, listen to me very carefully here. This is very, very, very important. Wisdom is the foundation, the fortress, the safe haven for every decision in life as a Christian. Wisdom is what allows us to stay calm and make good decisions under tremendous pressure, almost instinctively, without emotion. I have emotions, but I can't make decisions based on how I feel. I must make decisions based on wisdom, truth, and what's right and wrong, not how I feel under pressure. Now listen to me very carefully here. It doesn't mean you don't have fear. But it does mean that while you're afraid, you don't let the fear stop you from making the right decision. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is going on in the presence of fear. You can't have courage without fear. You must have fear in order for courage to be needed. Say, preacher, are you ever afraid? Yep, but I'm not going to tell you when that is. Preacher, do you ever face pressure? No. But you'll never know when I am. Preacher, you seem like in these hard times, in these bad situations, that you just know exactly what to do. You do too, but you're letting your emotions stop you from doing it. Amen. Folks, I get hard news every week of my life, and honestly, almost every day of my life. Thursday morning, I got a text from a preacher. Can I call you? I have a family that has an 11-year-old that committed suicide last night. I need your help. And I sat down on the phone and helped that preacher. My heart was broke. Friday morning. A business friend of mine on Wednesday had contacted the office, and I talked to him, and he has a friend who's just needed help. I had led that businessman to the Lord 5, 6, 7 years ago. His friend contacted me. He was meeting me at my office at 10 o'clock Friday morning. He walked into my office. He's 2 years older than I am. Sat down in my office, began to weep. He said, Pastor, he said, a month ago, my wife walked into the room where I was at, said she didn't feel good, had a stroke and died right in front of me. 57 years old. He was having a tough time. I talked to him for a moment. I got up. I took my Bible and I sat down next to him. And I led that man to Jesus Christ. Amen. He didn't know how to get to heaven. He wanted to know. Now, wait a minute. I don't know if his wife is in heaven or hell. Never talked to her. But I know he's going to heaven. Brother James, I handed him one of my booklets on death. Told him to read it. He said, I'm going to go home and read this as soon as I get home. Can I tell you something? That was just 2 days. I could go on and on and on and on. Preacher, how do you make decisions in those times? I put my emotion aside, use the wisdom of years of helping people in the Word of God and truth, and say, this is what we do. Amen. I'm getting to be a older middle-aged man. Tomorrow I'll be 55. Shut up. Yeah, shut up, Wiley. You're older than I am. And I'm better looking, too. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? These younger preachers call me. And they rely on me to stay steady when the pressure's on. I was talking to Brother Fugit about 6 months to a year ago, and I said, you know, this thing when people say that you're more experienced, I know what that means. He said, what's it mean, Brother Bush? I said, that means we get to do what nobody else wants to do. He said, that's pretty well said. We get all the stuff that nobody else wants to handle. They think we've seen it all, so we get to handle it all. Now, wait a minute. There's some blessing that goes with that. But it doesn't make it any easier. A year and a half ago when my mama was in the hospital dying, Brother Aaron, I had to tell myself the same thing I've told hundreds of families and hundreds of families through my ministry. And I picked up the phone and I called the hospital and said, it's okay to unplug the machine and let her go. Everybody doing okay? Now, just so you know, I didn't feel like doing that. That was my mama. She died at 9:20. At 10 o'clock, I had an appointment to plan a funeral for Friday of that week. That was on Wednesday. By the time I got into my subdivision, Mrs. Diener's husband had passed away, and she called me. And I sat outside in my truck talking to her as her heart hurt, and I haven't even talked to my own family yet. And then I had to face going in, grab my wife, and go to my dad's house and help my family through the death of Mom. I preached a funeral on Friday. We preached all day Sunday. Monday, I preached Mom's funeral. Tuesday, I preached Mr. Diener's homegoing service. Wednesday night, preached church. Didn't miss a thing. Say, how'd you do that, preacher? Did you feel like it? Yeah, I really felt like it. But I didn't let the pressure affect me, because wisdom is defense, not offense. Now listen to me very carefully here. That core belief has to be changed. That core belief of the sin nature needs to convert to a truthful spiritual nature. Our core belief is what battles us in the Christian life. God compares the Christian life to war. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, don't turn there. God says, thou therefore be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That means this, we're at war. Matter of fact, Ephesians 6 said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Armor is not to be put on the platform or in a museum and say, this is what it looks like. Armor was put on to go into battle and try to keep your sorry self alive while you do battle. It's not to be spit and polished, it's to be beat up and broken up in battle. Now listen to me very, very carefully here. That means God wants us and God needs us to retrain our core belief. We need to get away from the core belief of our sin nature and add to it the core belief of God's nature in spirituality. To be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we must retrain our core belief. We're at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we can only win that battle if we change our core belief. Why do so many people come to church and the moment things get difficult, first thing to do is they get out of church? Because their core belief of sin takes them that way. I hear people say this regularly, and I'm trying to train you not to say it. Well, the hardest place to go when somebody dies is church. It ought to be the easiest place to go, not the hardest. I was at church when my mom died. I had helped somebody else and somebody else. Church was my haven. It was my fortress. It was my bunker. It was my secure place. Everybody doing okay? So, how do we train or retrain our core belief? Number one, man's natural core belief, our sin nature, brings us down to near, please don't get mad at me for saying this, but it brings us down to what I'm going to use some worldly terminology here, down to near what we would call animal behavior. God made man body, soul, and spirit. He made animals body and soul. He made plants just body. You can hug all the trees you want. It doesn't have a personality. My rotten little beagle dog is the cutest thing in the world, but she's a chick with an attitude. If she does not like something, she'll do this and not look at you. She is attitude all the way through. Now, wait a minute. She has personality. Sometimes it's cute. Sometimes you want to pop her head off. Don't tell my wife I said that. Now, wait a minute. She has personality. She has the ability to have that personality, but an animal does not have a spirit that's going to die and go to heaven forever or go somewhere else. When it's gone, it's gone. It has no spirit. God made man body, soul, and spirit, but our sin nature caused our spirit to die. So a lost person is body and soul with a dead spirit. By the way, that's why man is dumber than an animal. Amen. Did you know cows understand the difference between a cow and a bull? I've never seen a bull identify as a cow. Two bulls don't look at each other and say, hmm. They fight, but they're not going after each other in a different way. They have more sense than humans. Did you know a rooster and a hen know the difference? Maybe we ought to take the lady that's trying to be a Supreme Court justice and take her to the farm and teach her. Well, I can't define what a woman is. I think a man can be pregnant because somebody might identify as a man and be pregnant. Folks, anybody that understands men, men ain't going to be pregnant because they ain't going to go through that. Man's too much of a sissy. Good night, he gets a cold and he thinks he's going to die. You know, they call them man colds. It's real bad. A woman has it and keeps on going. Men are sissies. Men are wimps when it comes to pain. Say, not me. Yes, you are. You get a temperature and watch how you fall apart. Now, the world would call man's natural reaction. They call it fight or flight. You get a hurt animal. They're either going to lash out and fight or they're going to run. There's nothing in between. By the way, before sin, animals got along with one another. Sin brought death. The lion will lie down with the lamb. The child shall play over the hole of the cockatrice or the snake. And the animals got along before sin because there was no death before sin. Now watch this. One day it'll go back to that during the millennium. It'll be the way God intended it to be. So man's nature, his sin nature, has caused man's core belief to respond in four general ways. Listen to me. I'm going to run through this and we're going to get to the main sermon here. Number one, the first response to fear, to stress, to tragedy, to whatever those cataclysmic events are, is to hide. Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned. God came to the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? He said, we're over here hiding. Why are you hiding? Did you sin? Yeah. Man's first reaction was to hide. People close off to everyone around in bad situations. They seek seclusion so they can be their own God and not have to deal with the problem. When you run and hide, what you're saying is, I need to be my own God and I'm not going to trust what's going on in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to trust what the Bible says. I'll get through it myself. Everybody doing okay? I just nailed a few of you. The worst thing to do is run and hide. Running and hiding didn't solve Adam and Eve's problem. Matter of fact, God said, come here. Adam said, we can't, we're naked. He said, who told you? He said, you've sinned, haven't you? Yeah. They sewed leaves together trying to cover up. Isn't it amazing? Man tried to cover up with leaves. God shed blood and made coats. A coat covers more than leaves covers. So, the first response is people run and hide. Number two, second most, is they lash out in anger. Oh, my soul. Watch bad news come and watch people come unscrewed. By the way, that was Adam's second response. He said, Adam, why'd you do this? He said, well, God, the woman thou gavest me, she made me do it. Adam blamed God and Eve in the same sentence. It's the woman you gave me. Whew. Blame somebody else. Get mad. You know, you got two children at the house. They did it. No, I didn't did it. Did it. And everybody arguing who did it. My dad said, well, solve that. I'll beat both of you. Wait a minute. People get all mad and try to make others as miserable as themselves when they're going through a bad time. May I say something? Quit making everybody else miserable because you're miserable. Just because you're having a bad day doesn't mean everybody else has to have one. Everybody doing all right? I love you. This is hurting. This is like taking cough syrup that tastes bad. Amen? People fight against God because they want to be their own God. I just don't understand why God allowed this. Be careful. Oh, be careful. The next response is they run away. Remember the story of Jonah and the whale? God said, Jonah, go down to preach to Nineveh. He said, I ain't going there. I don't care if they get saved and die and go to hell. I'm not going down there. And he said, God, I'm gonna run, go the other way. God said, okay. He got in a boat, got out in the middle of the ocean. God caused a storm to come. And after several days, he said, just chuck me over. I'm going to die. I'm still not going to Nineveh. Watch this. God had a whale prepared, swallowed Jonah, kept him in the ocean for 3 days and three nights, barfed him up on the ground, and Jonah ran to Nineveh and began to preach. Say, why? He's afraid that whale was going to come get him again. He decided living was a whole lot better than swimming in the bottom of the deep blue sea. You see, man wants to run away. People run away from their parents. People run from the police. People run from their marriages. People run from the preacher and the church. And they're hurt and they're under pressure, so they just start running and they don't know why they're running. Can I tell you something? Don't run from the police. They're going to catch you. It doesn't do any good. Don't run from your marriage. Face it and get through it. Quit trying to run away from the problem. People try to run away from God. Did you know you can't run away from Him? Amen. Lastly, people try to blend into their environment. They'll just kind of absorb themselves into the situation. Abraham and Sarah tried that. They went into a foreign country, and Abraham's wife Sarah was a very pretty lady, and the king of that country said, bring her to the palace. And Abraham said, tell him you're not married, tell him I'm your brother. Now folks, I love my wife, ain't no other man going to ask for her. Abraham said, well, I fear for my life, so maybe we just ought to say we're brother and sister. He did that twice. By the way, that makes God as sick as churches that are trying to look like the world and claim to be a church. I get a little sick and tired of churches that look like a rock concert. I get a little sick and tired of churches that want to have the world's music and the world's actions and the bars and everything else and the smoke shows and everything else and say, didn't we jam for Jesus? No, you didn't. You made God sick. We're not supposed to act like the world to reach the world. God said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We're not supposed to look like the world to reach the world. This is man's sinful nature and his core belief responses to stress and tragedy. I must hurry. Number two, God gives us a new nature at salvation, and we must retrain our core belief. Before we get saved, we have our old nature, but when we get saved, we have to retrain our core belief. Now listen to me very carefully. That's what Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 26 are all about. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, look, that's what the flesh does, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. God says, look, the old nature is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, witchcraft, hatred, emulations, all those things. But we retrain that nature with the Spirit, and you have love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Everybody doing okay? But the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And that is what the battle is all about. By the way, that is the true battle of the Christian life. Do I listen to my selfish, sinful flesh, or do I listen to the Spirit? Do I go back to drinking the alcohol of the world, or do in the drunkenness of the world, or do I be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God? Do I go back to the partying and the smoking and the tobacco chewing, spitting, and all the other stuff? Or do I be led of the Spirit to do that which is right? Everybody doing all right? Now hang on for a second here. We battle our flesh and our emotions controlling us instead of allowing the truth and the principles of the Word of God to control us. Well, preacher, I just don't feel it. Well, bless God, I didn't always feel like obeying my dad. But he said, either obey it or I'll make you have a feeling that you don't want to have. Well, God didn't convict me of it. Why is it that God's got to take you to court and find you guilty before you obey? Wouldn't it be better if you just obeyed without having to go to court? Everybody doing all right? Mm-hmm. Our educational system and our government policies are now all based on feelings and what I want so that I don't offend somebody. Can I tell you something? I don't give a flying flip if the truth offends somebody. I really don't. You say, why? Truth is truth. I hate to tell you, but some man walks into our ladies' bathroom, they're going to get carried out. That's after the women take care of him. Say why? Because I believe it's the wrong thing to do. Say, well, preacher, you might offend somebody. Good. Do I care? No. Sun rises in the east and sets in the west. I don't care how you identify. Plain and simple. Two bulls don't make a cow. And two cows don't make a bull. Everybody doing okay? It's just the right thing. I don't care if it's the alphabet soup crowd. You say, what's that? LGBTQ, whatever. Now they're trying to add more letters. That's why they say plus. Just in the last week, you've had somebody come out publicly saying that they need to add the letter P for pedophilia. And they're trying it. State of California is trying to pass laws that it's okay as long as you're not more than 10 years older than the minor. When you start down the slippery slope, there's no coming back. And pray tell me how you can murder a baby in abortion and call that saving lives. Everybody doing all right? Now hang on. Our education system now trains children into how does this make you feel? If you feel that 2 + 2 = 5 and you can show me on paper, we'll accept it. No, 2 + 2 = 4. Any other answer is wrong. Plain and simple. Can I tell you where they don't believe that? Put money with it and find out how much they disagree with that. Well, I identify this $1 bill as a $100 bill, so you have to accept it. Try that one with the mortgage company or the electric company. Well, you're offending me. Too bad. We'll turn the power off. The government wants us to depend on them. That's why Joe Biden said to the teachers union, those children in the schools are ours, not the parents. So we as Christians need to train our old sinful nature with the spiritual new nature. We do that by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the whole sermon, and I've got to hurry. God says that money and wisdom are our defense, not offense. Listen to us. God wants us to use wisdom as a core belief instead of allowing the pressure of every situation to be our belief. Situational ethics. Well, as I see it, preacher, don't care how you see it, how does God see it? Wisdom says, I'll do the same thing that God says. This is not a, Brother Aaron and I were talking about this recently. This is not a pet answer that the world thinks is just weakness, that the answer to all your problems is the Word of God and what's taught at the church. In the Word of God, if they're teaching the right Word of God. It's not spoofle dust that the angels are sprinkling and shazam, it happens. No, God has given to every man the measure of faith, and God said that that he has given us the Word of God by which man can live. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That means every bit of life can be lived from the pages of that book right there. Trouble is, you don't know well enough, so you need somebody to teach you so that you can go to that book and learn it and do what it says. If we use wisdom to set our principles, when the stress and the battles and the pressure come, we let the principles make our decisions for us, not whose name is attached to it. Please don't take this offensively, but I don't care what your last name is, the answer is going to be the same. The situation or the person involved does not change what the Word of God says. It doesn't matter if your last name is Bush or Pelosi, the answer is still the same. By the way, maybe we ought to start collecting the back taxes from people that are running our government before they start inflicting more taxes on us. You'd be shocked how many hundreds of millions of dollars that our Congress people owe in taxes. Nancy Pelosi was asked about insider trading. She said, well, everybody does it. It's okay. That's how she's made her money. If you use wisdom in the planning room, you're not going to have to re-decide things when the battle comes. You come to somebody and say, preacher, I don't know what to do. I've been through those battles so many times. I know what the scripture says, and this is what we do. I didn't say it's always easy, but that's what you do. Let's bring it down to wisdom is a defense. Money is also a defense. We use money as an offensive weapon. Let's buy our way out of inflation. I'm $100,000 in debt, so I'm going to get out of debt by spending $200,000. That's what your government's trying. Now listen to me. If we set up a budget by using wisdom, you don't have to make a decision whether you should spend money or not, because your budget will tell you what to spend money on. Plain and simple. I allow myself about $20 a week to spend. I looked in my wallet this week, I had $100. It'd been 5 weeks since I spent any cash. So I wanted to get a few things, and I got it. It was out of my money, my fun money. Didn't come out of the budget. It was my allowance. You realize I had gone 5 weeks and didn't spend a penny? I didn't even know how much I was. Man, my wallet's getting a little thick. What's going on? Might be time to do a few things. So that's what I did. I bought several things for my wife. That's always enough to make me happy. You say, what was that? I didn't have to go into my budget to spend it. I had it there to spend. I didn't have to take money from here to buy gas. Yeah, it cost me $25 to fill up the other day, and that was just my lawnmower. Man, in his sinful nature, wants to use money and wisdom as offense. Look at the battle of education, claiming that those are their children, not ours. Oh, education's power. Sure is, depending on what you educate them with. There's a difference in education and indoctrination. Look at how we spend money, and money is the driving force of most people's lives. Money has become offense, not defense. I'm going to tell you something. America's facing recession. The bubble's going to pop. Hang on. And there are going to be people losing a lot of stuff. Maybe we ought to be getting ready for it and get your stuff paid off. Man spends his way into power. Men like Bill Gates. Pray tell me, how can a man that has zero education in the medical world become a professional on coronavirus? Follow the money, you'll find out how much he's making from these vaccines. Why do you think they've tried to do away with Johnson & Johnson? Because they won't back Bill Gates financially. Everybody doing okay? I got to finish. We Christians need to use the Bible and the Holy Spirit, God's sources of wisdom, as our defense. We need a church and a man of God who uses the Spirit of God and the Word of God in his counsel and preaching as our defense. Too many Christians go through life defenseless. You're walking into a battle with no defense because you don't know what the Bible says. You don't use wisdom. We try to use man's psychology, which is the old nature, core belief, throw a Bible verse with it and wonder why it didn't work. Don't worry about the outcomes. Just do the recipe that God said. Let him take care of the outcome. Amen. Too many people want to know what the outcome is. Just follow the directions. Well, this doesn't make sense to me, preacher. It doesn't have to make sense to you. Follow the directions. I've got to quit. Wisdom and money are defensive, God says. This is why, listen to this statement. This is why man's religion of good works, giving money to the poor, giving money to charity, paying money at a confessional booth, lighting candles, trying to live his own righteousness, can't get anybody to heaven. That's man's core belief. I'll pay my way. I'll do my part. Oh no. Those are all man's way. And using his way as offense. What was offense? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was our offense. He came and paid our sin debt for us. He came and bought all of our unrighteousness with his righteousness and said, now, accept the free gift and you're on your way to heaven. And once you do get that, then he opens up the door for the Holy Spirit to move into your life immediately. And your spirit is born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God working in tandem with the man of God and the church preaching the right word, look what God can do in changing your core belief. Amen. So all we have to do is keep, the more we obey, the more we change our core belief. And the more we obey, the more we understand the Spirit of God. And the more we obey, the more less like the world we are, and the more like him we become. It's real simple. That's why after we get saved, we should be baptized. That's why after we've been baptized, we ought to join a church. Not because we need to join some organization, but God said he gave his blood for it. We ought to join up with it. I am the vine, you are the branches. You must abide in the vine, in the trunk, in the true vine, so that you have life. We have to join up with that life source of the church. That means we ought to be faithful to all the services so that we understand how to change our core belief. We need to get involved so that we're involved in the battle, so that as bigger battles come, we have the strength and the wherewithal to fight the battles ahead. Maybe we ought to quit trusting our own core belief and look at the mess we got in life. Maybe we ought to change the core belief into what the Word of God says. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm done.